Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for the day. Lord, we need you. We need encouragement from your word. Lord, Father, without your word, we are like all others in this world who just have to go through day by day without knowing why we're here, what we're here for, where we're going. Lord, there are so many unknowns, but thank you through your word. Lord, you give us hope, you give us knowledge, and Lord, we can have purpose for each day that we live. And I pray you will encourage us this morning, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the not-so-famous in the Bible. And in Colossians chapter 5, we have come across a whole cluster of not-so-famous men who ministered alongside the Apostle Paul. Men who most people know little about. Men whose stories are hardly known and rarely told. But with these 10 men who are mentioned here, you could almost find your own story in the lives of one of these men. We all have different stories and different paths in our life, but most of us would be able to relate to at least one of these men and find encouragement that we're not alone, but others have walked the same path that we walk today. And first of all, we looked at the sad story amongst all of these men, and that was Demas, a man who had forsaken the Lord and Paul because of his love for the world. And we mustn't think for one moment that we can't have a story like this. All of us have the potential to have a story like Demas. If we allow our love for Christ to diminish and our love for the world to increase, well then we can easily end up with a story like this. So we need to be careful. And last time we looked at Tychicus, a long-serving minister of Christ who stuck with the Apostle Paul for quite a few years, a long time, and a man who was involved in the work of the Lord. He didn't just watch from the side and get encouragement from seeing others serve, but he served alongside the Apostle Paul. And I encouraged all of us to make this place a home where you can serve the Lord and not just watch others serve, but serve yourself. And today we're going to look at another three men, not so famous. And then next Lord's Day, we're going to look at another three men from Colossians. And then we'll move on to another passage and find some other not so famous people in the Bible. So that's what we're going to do. Today we're going to start off by looking at Aristarchus. What a name. Ladies, if you have a boy, Aristarchus. That would be a cool name, I reckon. No one else would have it. So you'd be an individual. But we see here in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. And so here, Aristarchus is referred to by the Apostle Paul as a fellow prisoner, or what we would call, it says, a co-captive. Now, that's important to take note of. Paul doesn't refer to any of the other men as a fellow prisoner or a co-worker, which would suggest that Aristarchus was there in prison with the Apostle Paul. He was there suffering the same fate that Paul was at this time. And the small glimpses that we do get of Aristarchus, it seems as though this was his lot in life. This was one of the predominant things in regards to his story, and that is because of his love for Christ and his association with the Apostle Paul, he always seemed to be called upon to suffer in one way or another because of that. Maybe more than others within this list of 10 men. And when I think of this man, it all of a sudden reminds me of a old dog that we used to have, or had when we were growing up, by the name of Thomas. Now, Thomas was a lovely Kelpie dog. He was just a faithful, follow you around. He wouldn't cause problems at all. And then through some circumstances with our family, we ended up having my oldest brother's dog come and live with us as well. His name was Puddles. And he was this little mutt, and he reminded everyone of Basil Brush, if you remember that story a long time ago. Little Basil Brush. And he was a menace. And he got into a lot of trouble, and he would get into a lot of fights. You know, the little small dog syndrome, I guess. And on the campsite where I grew up, there was another family who had a dog by the name of Sooty, being all black, obviously. And he was a mean, cranky dog. I don't even know what breed he was, but he was always grumpy. And I couldn't tell you how many times that Puddles would go up and start a fight with this Sooty. And while they're fighting, Thomas, who didn't look for trouble at all, felt compelled to go and help his little friend Puddles, and so he would get in the fight as well. And once Thomas started fighting, Puddles would think, oh, well, there's no need for me anymore, and he'd trot off and leave Thomas to fight this dog. And most times he got torn to threads, basically, and he'd have big chunks taken out of him, and we'd have to bathe him back to health and so on. And so Puddles would cause all the troubles. Thomas then copped the beating, all because of his association and love for this little fella. And when I think of Aristarchus, I think of Thomas, because that seemed to be his lot in life as well. He was with Paul, he helped Paul, and because of his association with Paul, he often got in trouble instead of Paul, or at least with the Apostle Paul. First time Aristarchus is mentioned in the Bible, we see this happening in Acts chapter 19. Please turn over there. Here in Acts chapter 19, Paul is at Ephesus. He had been preaching the word of God, and the people were getting saved, and they were turning from their idols and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you can imagine, this made the idol worshippers rather upset. It would be a little bit like having a revival here in Bendigo and people stopped going to the nightclubs and the bottle shops and the pubs. There would be quite a few people rather upset because their livelihood was decreasing or diminishing. And this was the case here at Ephesus. And all the idol makers were very upset with the Apostle Paul for putting them out of business. And so in the Word of God, we're told that Demetrius, a silversmith, got together all the idol makers and he told them of the fate that was going to happen to them. And then they got the whole crowd of people and stirred the crowd up, saying how that this Paul was taking away from Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, and how he shouldn't be doing this. And he whipped them up in such a stir that they went on down the street searching for the Apostle Paul in order to kill him for the terrible things he was doing. But we find here that they couldn't find Paul. But we read in verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. They couldn't find Paul, we're told in other verses, but they could find some of his companions. And here we have Aristarchus, I don't know what he's doing down the street, maybe sniffing the flowers, having a nice day, and then this big crazy crowd starts coming down the road, and then he finds out that they notice that he's a friend of Paul, so they grab him and they rush him and Gaius off into the theater there at Ephesus. Now, we can be sure that they weren't going to watch a movie there at in the theatre there. No, they were going to have their own entertainment with Aristarchus and Gaius. The crowd wanted to kill them, or basically for being friends of Paul. And if you would read on, we read that God was very loving at this time and gracious and helped these men because the town clerk calmed the people down and dismissed them. But I would imagine there was quite a while where Aristarchus thought that he was a goner. His heart was pumping, he was anxious, and he wondered what on earth what terrible fate awaited him simply because he was a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ and more so a fellow servant of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul stirred the crowd and Aristarchus copped the heat. That's the first time we meet this man. He's suffering because of his association with Christ and Paul. Now the next time we meet him is found in Acts chapter 27 verse 2. And this seems to be quite a pleasant experience this time. It says, "And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." And so here he's mentioned again. And Aristarchus is on that ship on his way to Rome. Maybe a prisoner, but by the sounds of it, he was there just as a companion of the Apostle Paul. Now, that doesn't sound too bad. He's going for a nice boat ride to Rome with Paul. But we soon find out in the very same chapter that things were about to go horribly wrong for those on that ship, because in verse 18 it says, "And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest the next day, they lightened the ship." Verse 20, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." And so once again, Aristarchus would have thought that he was a goner. It says there, "All hope that we should be saved was taken away." No one on that ship thought that they were going to survive the storm that they were going through at this time. And here is Aristarchus again with the Apostle Paul and finding himself faced with death once again. Now, we read that things went from bad to worse because we read that the ship was actually torn apart by the sea and then they had to swim the shore. But praise God, everyone actually made it to shore. But there he was again, stranded on an island with the Apostle Paul. Another traumatic event in the life of Aristarchus because of his love for the Lord Jesus and association with Paul. And when he gets to Rome, we see from Colossians chapter 4 that he is still with Paul, but he's no longer a traveler with Paul or a fellow servant with Paul, that he is a fellow prisoner, a co-captive. He too is called upon to suffer imprisonment with Paul. And it seems as though wherever Paul went, trouble followed, and it made sure it got Aristarchus as well. He didn't miss out. And that's how life is for some people, isn't it? Sometimes we have to suffer because of our association with Christ. Sometimes it's even once removed, our association with Christians. But we have to suffer for one reason or another. Now that shouldn't surprise us because Jesus said that we should expect this. He's warned us that because we love him and we follow him, we too will be called upon to suffer at times because of that. In John chapter 15, you can turn there if you like, in verse 18, these were the warnings of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, where he said in verse 18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep your sayings. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And this is the real reason why Aristarchus suffered. It was because of his association with Christ, his love and desire to serve the Lord Jesus and to be where the Lord Jesus wanted him to be. He was serving Christ with Paul. He wasn't with Paul because he just liked adventure. He was there because that's where he believed God wanted him to be, in that ministry, serving with this man of God. And the fact is, we will all be called upon to suffer for Christ in one way or another, for one reason or another, at times. But the point I'm wanting to make here from this man is, just like these men with Paul, some of us are going to have to suffer more than others. That's just the way it is. And sometimes that's going to feel as though it's unfair. See, there's no mention of Luke or Mark having been taken by a crowd and forced into the theater and there wanting to be stoned to death. That didn't happen to Luke or to Marcus as far as we are concerned. They're not referred to as fellow prisoners, unlike Aristarchus. But this is what the Lord called Aristarchus to do. And so too, we are all going to be called to suffer at different times, but the reality is some of us will be called to suffer more than others. At this very moment, there are people who love the Lord Jesus, and because of their love for him, they are being beaten, tortured, in prison, put to death. They could truly relate to Aristarchus. We like to put ourselves in his shoes, but these people could truly put themselves in his shoes. There are others who have been rejected by their family and their friends, and they've been cast out of their family and treated as though they are dead because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are suffering far more than most of us. But even people in Australia are going to have to suffer at times, and some of us are going to suffer more than others. And maybe that's your story. Maybe trouble seems to follow you wherever you go because of your faith in Christ. Maybe before you were saved, everybody seemed to like you. But now you've lost all those friends and everyone has turned on you. Maybe you have been disassociated by your family and you've been cast out. Maybe you have been rejected by others and you do suffer and you go through certain things, but then you notice your Christian friends here, and you notice, hey, they don't suffer like me. Their friends accept them, their family accepts them, they're not cast out like I am. The people at work, they just accept them as Christians, where the people at my work, they always harass me, where you can even see there's a difference with the suffering, even here in Australia. And you may wonder why. Why am I always the one that seems to have a hard time? Feels as though you have a big sign on your back saying, I'm a Christian, please hate me. Right? How do I get that off my back? You may have a similar story to Aristarchus because you suffer for Christ. Now, if that's the case, I don't have an answer to why you suffer and others don't. And I don't have an answer to how you can stop it happening. But I do have a question. And the question is, are you willing for this to happen for the sake of Christ? Is this your story? And if it is, are you willing to have it as your story? We know Aristarchus did. He remained faithful to the Lord and continued to serve the Lord. After his fright at Ephesus, he didn't say to the Apostle Paul, boy, this is just pretty heavy. I didn't expect this. I think I'll just go home now. No, he remained with him. Even after the boat ride and the shipwreck, he didn't get the Romans say, that's enough for me. This is too scary. No, he continued to the point where it brought him to be a fellow prisoner with Paul. There is no mention of him forsaking his lot in life. Now he continued to serve the Lord. And the question is this what you're willing to do for Christ if this is your lot? When trouble comes, or because of trouble, have you actually drawn back from the Lord? How have you acted? Are you happy to just go along with the crowd and not be noticed as a Christian now? Because you don't like what happens when you actually stand up for the Lord. When trouble does start and you are teased and you are singled out, are you quick to deny Christ? Or do you have a story like Aristarchus because of your association with Christ and you're willing to stick with it? You will still be that testimony at work or school, regardless of what people say. You will do what's right, regardless of the harassment. Even if your family do forsake you, you will stay faithful to the Lord. Well, I trust that's your story. You know, you can have a story that is the opposite to Aristarchus. You cop it, so you forsake. Or you cop it for Christ and you remain faithful. Maybe that's your story tomorrow. You say, mate, when I go to work tomorrow, I'm going to feel like Aristarchus again. I have to cop all the teasing and all the harassment, but I'm going to be faithful. Well, I trust you will. And that's one of the men Paul mentions, Aristarchus. Now, another man, the other two are a lot shorter, so don't worry. All right. Another man is Epaphras. He's found in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 4. And we read here in in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now we know that Epaphras was from Colossae, and he had actually traveled to Rome to speak to the Apostle Paul. Maybe he went there to tell him what was happening there at Colossae and maybe get some advice on what he should do. Not exactly sure. But we do know that he was one of the key men within the church there at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 7 it says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. That is how Paul refers to Epaphras. A faithful minister of Christ to those at Colossae. Minister there means diakonos. Maybe he had been a faithful deacon. Maybe this was a generic term meaning a faithful minister, meaning one of the key men, the pastor or someone. But he was certainly someone of prominence within the church. But regardless of what he was now with Paul at Rome. But what I like about this man is what we see in the last part of the verse. Because while he was there at Rome, away from his local church, it wasn't as though now he's not with them, he doesn't care about them. No, we see that he had an extreme burden for his local church and his fellow brethren, because it says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. It wasn't out of sight, out of mind for Epaphras. No, this was a wonderful thing. He prayed for those people back there. Not only did he pray, but it says, always praying for you. Yet Paul takes it even further than saying that he always prayed for them, but it says, always labored fervently in prayer for you. Those two words, labored fervently, is one Greek word. It's the Greek word agonizomai, where we get our English word to agonize over. And it means to be a combatant in a public game. Maybe a game to death. I'm not exactly sure of that. But certainly to combat against somebody else in a public game. And this is what Epaphras did for those brethren back there at Colossae. He always agonized in prayer for them. And so while he was away from his church, he was still there in spirit, doing everything he possibly could to fight the enemy and serve alongside them. Epaphras realized that he was in a spiritual battle, and he didn't want to not pray for those he truly loved. He didn't roll out of bed once or twice a week and sit on the lounge and mumble a few words as he fell asleep. I'm sure Paul wouldn't have said he labored fervently in prayer for him if that was the case. No, he went before the throne of God. And when he went before the throne, he went there with business, meaning business. And he fought the fight for souls, and he earnestly pleaded with the Lord to be with those brethren back there. In fact, Paul tells us what he prayed for. He prayed that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, that's a very good thing to pray for. Usually when we pray for someone, it sounds something like this: Lord, I do pray that you will help such and such and bless them. We pray for their health, Lord. They're a little bit sick and they've got a sniffle, so can you please help them get better? Can you help them financially? We all think about all the peripheral things that don't really matter in the long run. But Epaphras knew what was important. He wanted them to mature in the Lord. That's what he was meaning when they stand perfect in him. He wanted them to mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to know what God's will was and then stand firm in those things. He knew what to pray for. And if you do pray for me and you're wondering what to pray for, this is really good. I would be happy if you prayed this sort of thing. I need to mature in the Lord. I have a lot of maturing and growing in the Lord. Pray that I will do that. I need to know what God's will is in various circumstances. That's half the problem, isn't it? Knowing what God wants you to do in a circumstance. I would love you to pray that God will give me the wisdom to know what His will is and then stand firm with it. That's what I would appreciate, and I suspect you would appreciate me doing the same. Now, I'd love to be honest and stand up here and say that, you know, I do that for each one of you. I pray, I am always praying fervently for each one of you that you will grow in Christ and stand firm in the will of God. I know I do that at times, but I know I can't say this is my story. You have to leave out the always praying, you know. I do pray fervently, but not always. Sometimes my prayers mimic more the prayers of the apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane, where I meant to be praying, but I fell asleep. Or my prayers would look more like a rabbit warren, you know. Your mind's going down this thought, then you go off on a tangent, and you think of that, and then you gone on another tangent. Next minute you realize you're thinking about something completely different to what you're meant to be praying for. So you say sorry to God, and where was I, and back on track again. That's what I often pray with my prayer times: Lord, please keep me focused. But this is what we ought to be praying. We need to have a story like Epaphras, always fervently praying for one another. You know, there are some people that have this story. You know, there are some people that can't do anything else but fervently pray. Praise God for them. But let's not think for a moment that someone who fervently prays for others, well, that's for those who can't do anything else, because all they can do is pray. Like when you're in a retirement village and you can't do anything else, well, then you fervently pray. No, Epaphras was a fellow servant. He served the Lord faithfully, yet he still had this. Regardless of how much we're involved in the local church, because of our health and age and so on, we should still be fervently praying. This should be our story, if it isn't. But there's one more man we'll look at today, and that is Justus. It says there in verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now, when it comes to Justice, this is the only time he's mentioned. There are two other occasions when the name Justice is used, but it just doesn't fit with this man. And so this is really all we know of him. And even the statements that are made of him aren't exclusive of him. That's why it says there, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers. If we look at the previous verse, we realize it's referring to Aristarchus and Marcus and Justus. And so he is just lumped in a group of people. He's not singled out and have anything mentioned about him. He's just lumped in a group with others, and that's all we know about him. And that's how you may feel. Some people have that story within a local church. I never get singled out. I'm only referred to within a group, you know, the ladies of the church, or the men of the church, or the youth of the church. And that's all it is. You're not mentioned individually. No mention of the meals you may have cooked, or no mention of the cards you may have written, or the phone calls you made, or the running around you did for someone, or the money that you may secretly have given to someone, or whatever it may be, or that helping hand. No, it's just the ladies who helped, or the men, or the whoever. And if this is the case, can I give you just one word of encouragement? And that is, yes, lots of things that we do, lots of things that you may do go unnoticed, but it certainly doesn't go unnoticed with the Lord. And one day he will publicly recognize for you for those things that are done in secret. The reason I know that is because that's what Jesus says. In Mark 6 it says, take heed that you do not your arms before men, that you may be seen of them. Otherwise you have your reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have had their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Things that are done behind the scene won't always remain behind the scene. The Heavenly Father will make sure they are made known in public one day. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it be evil. Don't get discouraged, please, or jealous if you aren't singled out and mentioned for what you may do or your story. Don't feel as though you've missed out on any recognition. It's still coming. It's just that the Lord doesn't want others to recognize you. He wants to do it himself. But it will come. And so, that's Justice. Not much is known of him now, but I'm sure we will one day know what he's like. And so these are three men that Paul mentions. Men with various stories. Stories that are very similar to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can praise you and serve you. And Lord, know that everything that happens, you are well aware of. I pray that we would be faithful ministers in the areas where you have called us to. Lord, if you have gifted us and blessed us with talents, that we will have a desire to use them for your glory. I pray that, Lord, we would be men like Aristarchus. Men and women who stand for you. Men like Epaphras. Men like Tychicus as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.